Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Just before we open the Word together to Exodus 20, a special announcement. I think most of you members should have gotten an email and a text this week. We're going to have a special, quick family meeting, members meeting, family meeting, whatever you want to call it. I like to call it family meeting. Next Sunday, after the morning service, just for a few minutes, just for maybe 15 minutes or so, we just have a quick announcement for the members of the church, and just to keep you updated on some of the things that are going on that have to do with you. So please make it a point to be there with us. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're looking at the Ten Commandments this morning, part four now. We got one more after today, but it's been a really good, I think, gut check for myself, I'm sure for you as well, just hearing how the Lord is impacting your hearts through these sermons, through the Ten Commandments. We're looking at verses 13 through 15. Very short. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. That's our passage. Before we get into the meat of this, just a quick note, just a sidebar. Sermons like these that we've been having the past handful of weeks, going through just, you know, little snippets, little a verse at a time. Even last week, we looked at the verse right before, verse 12. Technically, these sermons are topical sermons. They're not really exegetical sermons per se, because we are just pulling out, lifting out these verses and not dealing with the whole context. That's not exegetical preaching. What we're doing, though, is honoring the context and trying to get as close as we can to that. But I think a lot of some preaching that happens in our circles that is like this, that takes a verse and then just goes all over Scripture, it's good and it's necessary. It's biblical, right? We're not just spouting off things off our head. We're going all kinds of Scripture. But it's not exegetical. Because if it were truly exegetical, we would be dealing with a whole thought, a whole chapter maybe even, and preaching that. So we just need to be honest with ourselves. This is a topical sermon. These are topical sermons. But they're using these biblical text as a launching point and as a guide for the sermon, all right? I think it's just good for us to know that, to be honest with ourselves in that, and to know the expectation of true expositional preaching, which is really, I believe, where the power is communicating to God's people the whole thought of God in a passage. Not just pulling out one principle or one phrase and going all over the place. But that being said, sermons like this are necessary because even in the context of the following few chapters, what we see is God through Moses applying these Ten Commandments to various places and parts of life. So we're kind of doing what God is going to do in these next few chapters. We're doing that week to week. We're just putting flesh and meat onto these bones of the Ten Commandments. And I trust that God would still use the preaching of His Word, though it be not truly expositional, it is biblical. All right, so now that that's off my chest, the Ten Commandments, part four. I desire this morning dear brothers and sisters, that you would know how to love your neighbor. That you would know how to love your neighbor. These phrases, verse 13, 14, 15, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. And then the next one, you shall not bear false witness. And then the next one, you shall not covet. All of these you shall not phrases are not predictions of this is what will not happen, but rather these are commands. The idea here is, Christian, you must not. Or as a child of God, you cannot just go ahead and do this. That's the idea of you shall not. That's what it means. It is a divine prohibition against certain thoughts, words, and actions, as well as all the thoughts, words, and actions that lead up to or flow from these. So the thoughts and the words and the actions of murder and all the thoughts, words, and actions that lead up to murder or flow out of a murderous heart. That is what is forbidden. And because this comes from God directly, because these are divine commands, to do what is forbidden here, or even to not do what is implied, is sin. So disobeying these things is sin because God is telling you what to do or what not to do in these commands. And for you to forsake that or to ignore that or to opt out, you cannot opt out as a believer. To opt out of his law is to commit sin against your Creator. There is no neutral ground. We're in voting season right now, right? Some people vote, one for one party, one for another, or one for whatever's in between. But you can opt out of voting. You can just not vote, not take part in it, and I would not suggest that. I think that that's not a biblical way to approach voting, but nonetheless, you can opt out and just not partake in the voting process in our democracy. That is not an option for the Word of God. That is not an option in Christianity. You can't just opt out of things that you don't want to do or that's inconvenient, especially when it is commanded by God. To do that is sin. That's the weight of you shall not. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a command. First of all, what we see here this morning is you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, again, not pulling the whole sermon out of just these, what's really two words in the Hebrew, we pull in the rest of Scripture. We need to ask ourselves, why not? Why not? Why can't we murder? We know it's bad. We know that today, if you murder somebody, you'll go to jail. But is that why you don't murder? Just because you'll go to jail? No. It is because every person is made in the image of God. And so therefore, there is inherent worth in every human, by the way, at every stage of life. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 9:6 gets to the point here. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. That is why murder ought to carry with it the death penalty. Because you killed somebody made in the image of God. And there is inherent worth in every single human being, no matter what stage of life, whether it's early, mid, or late stage of life. All are inherently worthy. Christian, We need to be the examples of this. We need to fight for life, fight against abortion, fight against youth in Asia, fight against even our hearts towards one another, where we would be having the thought of, you know, my life would be better without you. That thought is a thought of murder, because you're essentially saying, I would rather you not be alive. That person that is so difficult to get along with, that person that just doesn't seem to be quiet or seems to always talk about themselves or is just has weird quirks about him or her, or that person who just doesn't do things the way that you think things ought to be done, or that person who criticizes everything you do, that person is made in the image of God. You should not hate them or desire life without them. Now, what are there exceptions to this? Are there exceptions to murder? Well, it's interesting that the word here for murder is for murder, not for killing. There's another Hebrew word for kill. And that is not what is prohibited here. So that means that there are actually exceptions to this law where it is right and even righteous to kill, as different from murder. So exceptions to this are things like self-defense, like in Exodus 22, verse 2, or in just war. If there is a righteous war or war that is warranted, that is to defend national peace or life or to gain national peace or life, that is righteous. And that is on a national scale. You can't just go and start a war on your own. It's on a national scale. So that there is a good about enlisting into the army or some sort of armed force. Also here, an exception is if it's an accident. There's a passage that talks about if you go out and you're chopping wood with a friend or a relative and you swing and the head of the axe flies off and kills that person. You didn't go out there to murder the person. You went out there to chop wood and it was a complete accident. That is not what is forbidden here. There is actually, in that case, for accidents, for legitimate, genuine accidents, there is an Old Testament provision for the city of refuge, where that person who accidentally murdered somebody or killed somebody, rather, they can go to a city of refuge, like in Deuteronomy 19 is described, and they are protected there, especially from the family, that other family's revenge, because they're going to be thirsty for revenge and want to get back and get even though it's an accident. And so God in his wisdom provided a city of refuge for those. Capital punishment as well, I believe, is an exception here. If somebody murders somebody, according to Genesis 9:6 that we just heard, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, because in the image of God he made man. So you see that even capital punishment, the killing of somebody for their murder, even capital punishment actually is holding up this commandment, because what it does in effect is it defends the value of life. It stands as a guard against people to just go around murdering people, because I will have to answer for that and possibly even die for that. And so that holds people back from rampant murder. So even something like capital punishment is an exception and even a defense of this command. But what is really prohibited here, the Westminster Catechism really gets to some helpful ways of thinking about this sin and how we need to protect and guard ourselves from this sin. It says in the Westminster Catechism, the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment are all taking away of the life of ourselves and others. Sinful anger also, hatred, envy, desire for revenge, excess in any food, drink, or substance, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, or wounding somebody. That is, whatever promotes the destruction of the life of another. That is what's prohibited. So in this is all premeditated or intentional murder. In this is all intentional but not premeditated. That is voluntary manslaughter, what we think of today, or crimes of passion. That's prohibited. Also, reckless homicide, which is what we call involuntary manslaughter, or even negligent homicide is forbidden in this command. That is, by neglecting to protect others from harm, like not following through with putting down an animal after it has already attacked somebody, and then the next day it goes out and kills somebody, you are held responsible because you were negligent. That was a negligent homicide. Euthanasia is prohibited in this as well. That is to say, not ending treatment is what's prohibited, but rather the termination of life is what's prohibited. And we get that from Psalm 41:1, that God has a heart and calls us to protect the vulnerable. In this, of course, our minds ought to go towards abortion as well. Abortion is sin. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 15 says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." So there is personhood in the womb. There is a knowledge, an intimate personal knowledge of our Heavenly Father with that person in the womb, according to Psalm 139. And our world would say that, well, if it's an unwanted pregnancy, then it's legitimate to have an abortion. But church, we must understand that there is truly no difference between a wanted pregnancy and an unwanted pregnancy. Both are pregnancies. There's not two different kinds. Both pregnancies are pregnancies of a human being who is made in the image of God and who is being fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, this is the pride of men to assume that because I don't want it, it is no longer a person. You're taking the place of God. The reality is that God assigns personhood and worth, not man. Therefore, that is why abortion is wrong. Now, we need to dig a little down deeper because I don't think many of us here are, I trust, not having abortions and not going around shooting people on the street. But what's the root of this? Well, turn with me to Matthew 5 and put your finger in Exodus 20 or put a bookmark in Matthew 5, whichever way you want to go with this. We are going to be in both passages mainly this morning. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not murder." That's our verse. And he says, "Whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you," this is Jesus' words, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So the issue here is anger. And Christ, as he often does, we've been looking at this week after week, he gets to the heart of things. That is, reckless words, slander, the comments section online, all that happens in there, that cesspool of anger, that is sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." So we are called to have a righteous anger towards sin. And how do I know if I have a righteous anger towards sin or if my anger is just a sinful anger? Well, you can start with, what's it about? Or rather, better, who is this all about? Is this about you and what they did against you, or is it about their sin against the holy God? If it's about you and what they did against you and how you feel about it, it's probably already gone into a sinful anger. But if it is against their sin before a holy God, then you can be more confident that you have a righteous anger. But either way, Ephesians 4:26 tells us, whichever way it is, you need to not hold on to that anger. You need to deal with that anger and be at peace in your heart before God towards that person before the sun goes down. Because if it festers, it will certainly, whether it began as unrighteous or even righteous anger, it most certainly will turn into an unrighteous anger and even bitterness if you hold on to that. That's the point of Ephesians 4. Speaking about the words that we use and how it can violate this commandment, Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. You know, there's that phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. Names and insults hurt. And they wound. And they wound in places where ointment and band-aids cannot reach. And often those wounds stay for long after any physical wounds would heal. We must be careful with the words that we use. Parents, you have to have this expectation for your children. Hold them back from this sin. They might not be going at each other with knives, but oh, it's amazing what they'll say to each other or even to you. We must have the same standard as God does. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So if you don't like somebody in the church, if you can't stand them, you're murdering them in your heart and your mind. And he says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you live in unrepentant hatred towards a Christian, that shows you're not a Christian. Because you cannot do that. You can't stay there. It will eat away at you. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That covers it all. This is all that is underneath, you shall not murder. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And put these things away from you, dear Christian. And what is then, having put off these things, what should I put on? What's the remedy to murder? Love. Very simple. Love. The Westminster Catechism goes on to say, this commandment, then, on the positive side, therefore requires us towards these things, to pursue a mind of love and compassion and meekness and gentleness and kindness. To be peaceable, mild, courteous in speech and behavior. To seek after forbearance, reconciliation, patience, forgiveness, and to pay back evil with good. That's what's commanded in the sixth commandment. It's not just, well, I didn't kill somebody today, so I did fine. No, in that command, of course, we know from Scripture, is the positive commands to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Romans 13, we heard this earlier this morning. Romans 13, verse 8 and 10 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There should be no outstanding debt except love. I should pay back all I owe you, but that's not it. I should owe you love. And we should, it's as if we walk around with that debt towards one another. And we're constantly trying to pay off that debt of love. Oh, what a vibrant, healthy church it would be to have that as a mindset of every believer from Sunday to Sunday, from week to week. That would mean that our care and our communication and our hospitality and our love for one another would spill out of Sundays. We would have one another over our houses, and we would help each other with bills, and we would show up when somebody's sick. We ought to owe one another. We ought to be indebted to one another Sunday to Sunday and all days in between with love. I'm indebted to you. It goes on, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this command, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all of these commands, he says, are summed up in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. You want to know what to do? Love your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Well, look around you. And then look around you when you're at work, when you go home, when you're at home with your family, when you're in your school, when you look out in your parking, where you park your car, as you arrive home, those people that you park around, whether it's your neighbor or the person that lives above you or below you or on the side, that's your neighbor. And Christ even says, you know who your neighbor really is, it's your enemy. It's that one that you just, it's hard to get along with. He says, that's exactly who I want you to love. Oh, church, we need to get into the practice as a church to love strangers. Our neighbors are those who are strangers to us, those that are new faces on a Sunday to a Sunday. We should be very uncomfortable with seeing somebody off outside here after service, just off by themselves. Our heart should be drawn to them with love, and I should owe that person love. And I want to go to them and pay back that debt that I owe to them to love them. And have a conversation with them and ask them how they're doing instead of telling them how I'm doing. Be selfless in your love. Secondly, this morning, the seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And we need to buckle in here. Why not? Same question as before. Why not commit adultery? Well, it's bad, yeah. It's unbecoming. It's rude. but it goes much deeper than that, right? Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, we're going to get from PG to maybe PG-13 in this section, so parents, be forewarned. If you have little ears with you and you're hesitant towards them to hear certain things, especially when it gets to the heart of this command, and even as we're going to talk about a bit pornography, if you want to shield your children's ears from that, now's the time to step out. But I trust if you're doing your responsibility, if they're old enough to sit in this room, you've had some conversations with them about this. But first of all, the reason why you shall not commit adultery is because this one flesh intimacy is designed as good and as safe only in the sphere of marriage. And even beyond that, we learn from Ephesians 5. That marriage was made to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church, not the other way around. He didn't make marriage first and then say, oh, that's a good pattern. I'll copy that over into the relationship between Christ and the church. No, it was Christ and the church first in the divine redemptive plan of God. And then as a picture of that ultimate reality, he made marriage to follow its pattern. And so if the picture in marriage is skewed by adultery, that is, as it were, casting mud and defacing the portrait that is supposed to imitate, which is Christ in the church. That relationship is tarnished by the tarnishing of this relationship. Now, what is prohibited? Again, Westminster Catechism is very helpful here. It describes for us it in this way. All forms of immorality, which include adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean, and it gets into the heart and the mind here, all unclean imaginations and thoughts and purposes and affections, unlawful marriage or divorce, impure speech, lustful looks, or immodest clothing, sexually charged or sensual songs, books, pictures, dancing, or acting, or sin. Leviticus chapter 18, we won't go there. It gives a laundry list of immorality and immoral acts. And you can look at that in your own time. But Matthew, again, Matthew 5, he gets to the heart of it. Verse 32. Matthew 5, verse 32 tells us another rather application of this prohibition against adultery. He says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So if a divorce is a wrongful divorce, remarriage is adultery, because in the eyes of God, they should have never gotten divorced to begin with. Now, this behind that is all sorts of understanding that much of for many of us, that may have happened before we came to Christ. And so if that did happen, you are not guilty of adultery today, because Christ has made you new in your new creation today. But you must come to terms with that act. If it wasn't a rightful divorce, if I just divorced that person before I was saved just because I didn't like him, that was adultery. And you handed your spouse over to adultery. And you need to come to terms with that, and if you haven't, repent of that. But that doesn't mean that you get divorced again today and then go remarry your original spouse. Again, you're a new creation in Christ. Now, the seriousness of this sin of adultery and immorality, we need to understand. Proverbs 6, 27 through 29 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? The answer is no. Of course not. Verse 29 says, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. You will not leave unburned. You will bear the punishment of your sin, both in this life and the next. There are consequences to immorality and adultery, both in this life and the next. Now, again, the heart of this is in Matthew 5, verse 27 to 28. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This lust of the heart is sin. To lust after a woman or a man is sin. This is, and it comes from the heart. Matthew 15, 19 says, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders. Do you hear the Ten Commandments in there? That all of those sins come out of the heart. It's in there. It's in you. But you can't blame somebody else. It's your fault. It's your lust. It's your craving. You need to have self-control. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We want to look briefly here at the danger of pornography. The danger of pornography. This is a big deal. Some stats from missionfrontiers.org says this. Over 40 million Americans are regular visitors of pornography websites. The average visit lasts about 7 minutes. And there are 42 million websites in existence for this, totaling to over 370 million pages of pornography. The unbelieving world knows that this is a major issue in the heart of men and women, by the way. The pornography industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL and the NBA and Major League Baseball combined. It exceeds the revenues of CBS, NBC, and ABC combined. 47%, this survey tells us, 47% of families in the U.S. report that it's a problem in their home. Pornography use increases marital infidelity, adultery, by more than 300%. Men, you got to understand, if you are given to this, you are 300% more likely to cheat on your wife, according to the stat. The average age, and this is heartbreaking, the average age when a child first sees pornography is 11 years old. 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. 56% of American divorces involve one party that uses pornography regularly. And Christian adults, men and women, Christian adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% are actively searching for pornography on a regular basis. It doesn't just come upon them. They're looking for it. Church, we need to understand, and there's a whole other list for in the church, and the stats really don't change that much. The difference in the church and professing believers doesn't really change that much when it comes inside these walls. We need to be honest, and we need to be look at it with an honest gaze. Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. I just want to walk through this. At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the simple and discerned among the sons a young man lacking a heart of wisdom. Here's a young man, he's a fool. How do we see his foolishness? Well, verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, he strides along the way to her house. This is the adulterous woman. Or this is the website. He passes through the street near her corner. He strides along the way to her house. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening of that day, in the middle of the night, and in the thick darkness. You see, this kind of stuff, whether it's actual adultery or whether it's virtual adultery or immorality on a website or on our phones or devices or whatever, it often happens at night. And dear church, put the phone away at night. Nothing good will come of it. Just put it away. Verse 10, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. So you see here, we see some things about the adulterous woman, about the immoral woman. She is aggressive. She comes to him. And then notice, she is dressed immodestly. She comes to him dressed as a harlot. That is, you know, when you look at a commercial or at an advertisement or a billboard, they're trying to sell you something, right? They're trying to make their product look appealing. So they'll, you know, the McDonald's Big Mac, they'll push all the cheese to the front and they'll make it look better than it really is, right? That Big Mac never looks as good as the billboard, does it? Right? It's the same thing. What the woman does is she presses forward her features to sell herself. Men, I got to say this. You have to understand that your daughter should not be out there trying to sell herself, not trying to advertise herself for the highest bidder. That is dressing like a harlot. And she's cunning of heart. Verse 11, she is boisterous and rebellious. So she's aggressive in this, and her feet do not dwell at home. There is something about, just stay home. Just stay home. Some of us would do well to not be out all the time. Stay home. There is something about restless feet. What are you looking for out there? Especially you young ones. What are you looking for out there? Stay home. Be with mom and dad. Sit at the table. Have dinner together. Do a devotional together. Read the Bible. Stay home. It goes on, stepping in the streets, stepping in the squares, and near every corner she lies in wait. You can tell it's like an animal seeking its prey. And so she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, listen to the enticing words. The sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. Today I paid my vows. You know, we go to church together. It's all good. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, quote unquote. It's okay. No. Therefore, verse 15, I have come out to meet you, to seek your face earnestly, and I have found you. Oh, see the flattering? Oh, there's something about when a woman or a man gives you attention, isn't there? It's intoxicating. That's what the adulterer does. They're trying to entice you by giving you that attention. It goes on. I have spread my couch with coverings, with cutter linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She's not making dinner, guys. Verse 18, come then, let us drink our fill as lovers until morning. Let us delight ourselves in the pleasures of love. There's nothing bad about this. It's going to be good. For my husband is not at home. There's no consequences. He has gone on a journey far away. There's no consequences to this sin. He took a bag of silver in his hand. On the day of full moon, he will come back. You're not going to get caught in this. These are all lies. With her abundant persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she drives him to herself. And he suddenly follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Oh, men, as soon as you start listening to these lies, ladies, as soon as you start listening to these lies of these charmers, you're dead meat. They got you by the ring of your nose and they'll just take you to slaughter. It's already over. As one goes in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his soul. Your soul will pay for this. And so here's the wisdom. So now, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart go astray into her ways. Do not wander into her pathways. There is something to be said about just being a wanderer. You're surfing the internet? No, you're wandering on the internet. You're surfing social media? You know, you're wandering. And he says, don't wander. Have an intended, where are you going? What are you doing? You should have a goal for every hour of your day. Don't just wander about your life. Especially you men. Don't just wander around with your time and with your energy and with your mind. Have a goal. Know where you're going. And don't deviate. Have a plan for your time. Don't wander. Now, this is a serious thing. And souls are at stake, dear church. And we must be on guard. And ladies, if I can ask you, please help. Please help. How can you help? Romans 14:21 says, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Do you want your brother to stumble, ladies? Do you want a godly or Christian man to fall into sin on your account? 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Listen to what Paul is willing to do. He's willing to be a vegetarian for a moment. Oh, perish the thought. He's willing to do that because he loves his brother, because he doesn't want his brother to fall into sin. Ladies, what are you willing to do out of love for the men around you so that they do not fall into sin with a prolonged gaze? And ladies, you must understand that men have like this radar on them, and we just hone in on certain things. It would help us if you didn't have certain things flaunted. 1 Timothy 2, a classic text on this. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, what he's not saying is, don't worry about how you dress, just be clothed with good works, and that'll just make up the rest. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, dress right, be careful how you dress, ladies, and adorn yourself, flaunt good works instead of your flesh. And fathers, you need to help your daughters in this. You need to stand at the door and say, no, 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 no. My daughter's not walking out like that. What are you trying to sell? For you dear singles, I understand it's difficult, especially in this day and age. It is so difficult to stay pure. But God's will for your life is holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life? It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as he also told you before and solemnly warned you. There is this reality that if you give in to immorality as a young person, there is something robbed. That virginity or that chasteness that is robbed. Men, you ought not to rob that from that woman's future husband. And yet, we must understand that though we may have failed at this in the past, the blood of Christ washes us clean. And dear young men, dear young women, you can, even with those past sins in your life, if you have repented of them and placed your faith in Christ to wash you clean and forgive you of all your sins, you can anticipate your wedding day as a virgin in the eyes of God. So all is not lost. And by the way, singles, God's remedy, God's main help in this issue with immorality is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. If they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's pulling from Proverbs. How can a man, can you carry a fire in your bosom and not get burned? That's the imagery that he's pulling from. You feel like it's just hard to not get burned in this world, and it's hard not to say, it's hard to stay pure. And if you're finding it more and more difficult, the older you get married. Just get married. Find a godly man, find a godly woman, and get married, for crying out loud. There's no verse that says you have to graduate to get married, or have a degree, or have to have a career to get married. Are you burning? Get married. And God, if you love the Lord and if she loves the Lord, then he'll take care of you. You might have to live in a studio apartment and eat top ramen and hot dogs, but you'll be happy. And your windows will be steamed. He says here, Matthew 5, back in Matthew 5, what's really the issue here? We got to be radical about this. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Again, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, verse 28, whoever looks at a woman with lust in her, with lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then here's the principle here. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I would rather be in heaven with one arm than be in hell with all my limbs attached. That's what he's saying. I would rather go to heaven having, abstained from a smartphone than go to hell, being up to date on TikTok. Cut it out. Rip it off. This radical approach to purity is what is required. Why does he do this? Why does he give that principle of radical action on the heels in the next verse? It's actually the application of don't lust. Why does he do that? Because he knows how dangerous this sin is. Our Lord knows that it is wicked and that it will enslave a man or a woman, and it will not let go unless you take decisive action. And married men and women, remember that you're not immune to this as well. Marriage and sex in marriage and cohabitating with your spouse is God's remedy for this, even as a married person. So therefore, you are to avoid any chance for impurity and resist all temptations to impurity by being with your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7 says, have sex. That's the short version of it. But it says husbands must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Dear men and women, you should have an open door policy in the bedroom. Unless by agreement of both parties, the default should be it's an open door policy. Now, men, calm down. Because Proverbs 5 says, men, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. Be intoxicated with your love. Love your wife and bless her so that the fountain is flowing, as it were. She's your fountain. Bless her. Make her want to have an open door policy. If she doesn't, if she gives you the cold shoulder, there's something wrong. You need to shape up, men. You need to date your wife. You need to woo her. Now that we're all sufficiently uncomfortable. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. God's command here to not steal is something, we think, oh, I'm safe on that. I'm good. You know, I don't steal. I'm not a thief. But we need to understand the reason why you should not steal. The reason why this command exists is because God has given to each one. 1 Corinthians 4:7, in a different context about different gifts, different things that God provides, but the general principle still holds true. This question, what do you have that you did not receive, and what did you receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's saying everything that you have was given to you by God. And so the principle is he gave you what he knows you need. And if you go and steal or take what is not rightfully yours, then that shows you don't want what God has already given you. The historical context here, of course, is that Exodus was written to that next generation that was going into the promised land and conquering that land of Canaan, right? And what we see in Joshua chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 21, chapters of Joshua, what we see is the explicit and specific allocation of land by God to the different tribes of Israel. So this command is given to those people to say, God has given you your land and your allotment. Be content with that. Don't steal what is not yours. That's the context. That's who it's written to. So what is prohibited? Again, the Westminster Catechism is helpful. Any theft, robbery, man-stealing, by the way, or receiving what is stolen. Just if you're going to a flea market, just don't ask, don't tell. That's my rule of thumb. Don't ask, don't tell. And because as soon as you ask and you know it's stolen, he said that's the implication. You're encouraging that thievery. And you're paying him so that he can go steal more. That's what you're doing. Also in this is fraud, breaking of contracts, not returning debt to a lender, bribery, frivolous lawsuits, overcharging for a product, improper interest on a loan. All these things are different ways to steal from people what is not rightfully and justly yours. The blanket idea is this is any dishonest gain of another's property, wealth, good, or assets. Any unrighteous or dishonest gain. This includes a child taking another child's toy. Parents, they stole. And there has to be a consequence. Right? God's law is God's law. It's perfect. This includes not returning what is borrowed, not paying back a loan. This includes plagiarism, students. Plagiarizing somebody else's work and claiming that you wrote it, that's plagiarism, that's stealing. That's thievery. It's not yours. Also in this is chattel slavery. This is what's called in Scripture man-stealing. That's why slavery is wrong, because you're stealing a person now. There's multiple commandments being violated, multiple biblical principles being violated in chattel slavery. In the workplace, for many of us, this includes waste or sloth or laziness that is excessive. I understand in a normal, you know, 8-hour workday or however many hours you have, there's kind of an agreement of I can't go 100% of the time, right? Because I might make a mistake. I have to rest and meter my efforts throughout the day so that I can give you the overall best product as an employee. There's an unspoken understanding, but you ought not to abuse that and say, well, he gave me a 15-minute break. I'm going to turn it to a half hour or an hour break. That's stealing. It robs your employer of time and money. And not only that, but it ruins your witness for Christ. And by the way, this principle of, and this command of you shall not steal, it assumes that private ownership of property is good and right. So the Bible doesn't say that we should just have one big pot and everybody just pulls from that pot like a commune or a communistic society or something like that. Private property is good and right. Otherwise, why is there this principle to not steal? What's yours is yours. What's theirs is theirs. Be happy with what you got. Be content. If you want more, work. It's simple. The remedy for stealing is really work hard, be generous, and give it away. First of all, give it away. Storing up treasures is not forbidden as long as it's in the right place. Place your treasures in a secure place where you'll never lose them. Where is that? In heaven. Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not only this, but as a remedy for stealing and that temptation to steal or have what is not yours, work hard. Work hard and be generous. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but that's not enough. It says, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. That's the power of the gospel. To take a thief and to change him to not only a hard worker, but a generous person. That's the power of Christ. And may we show that in all of these three commands. Not just not doing what is prohibited, but going further and showing the love of Christ to our neighbor. That is the expectation. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Romans 13:10. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Dear Christian, love your neighbor. That is, do no harm to them. Rather, fight for peace in life. And do not practice immorality. Rather, be pure as you guard yourself and others from temptation. And do not take what is your neighbor's, what is not yours. Rather, work hard and make money and then use it for the good of your neighbor. That is the power of Christ to transform a heart. That is the trajectory of the gospel. That we are not just a people who have this long list of things that we don't do, but we are rather a people known for our good works towards one another. It says that we ought to be busy doing good to others, especially of those in the house of God. So let that first start here. May our love for one another be obvious and evident. May it be full and complete. May we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And The promise is that he will shine through you. Dear Christian, oh, what a privilege it is to be a signpost in your life, to be, as it were, this lighthouse to the world, that they would see your good works and they would be drawn to it. And it's not you, it's Christ in you, isn't it? And they will be drawn to that light that is within you. As a ship is drawn to that light, or where that light protects that ship from harm. Oh, may the unbelieving world be drawn to us. May they want to be among us, because, oh man, when I'm there, I feel so loved. It's not superficial. It's true love. There's something different about those people. And we can point, it's him. Because he loved me that way. Oh, our dear Savior did not murder us and does not and promises not to do away with you now, because he is patient and long-suffering. And your Savior, dear Christian, he has wedded himself to you. And by faith, you are part of the bride of Christ. And your dear Savior says, I will never commit adultery on you. You are my sole love. I will never go look for another. And may we have that for him. And our dear Savior, not only does he not take what is not his, but he is generous. He gives above and beyond. Haven't you seen that in your life, Christian? All the things that you have, all the blessings of your life, isn't he generous? Oh, may we imitate him in these ways. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your perfect word. Oh God, thank you that though we fall short every single day, Jesus, your perfect righteousness, you did all of these things perfectly. Oh, may we have a greater appreciation of the perfections of our Savior. We fall so short, but Lord, you were so perfect in all of these commands. And you went above and beyond, as it were. Your righteousness spills over. It is perfect. And Lord, thank you that though you live that perfect life, you still, out of love for us, out of pity and compassion and mercy and grace, you went to the cross and you died the sinner's death. You died our death in our place. And so, God, may we place our faith on you. May we trust you, Lord, for this day and the next. May we trust you for all eternity. May we trust you for our salvation. And may we trust you, Lord, as you guide us in obedience to this word. May we just settle it in our minds. I just want to live according to the word of God. Doesn't matter what my friends or my spouse or my family or my coworkers or my relatives are doing. I'm following after him. And if I shine in the midst of darkness, if I look different, then so be it. It's him. It's his glory. Oh God, do this in the lives of your dear people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing.